kids like you, maker of heaven, Lord of the land and Lord of the sea, holy and true, faithful and able, Lord of all time and eternity.
Praise the Lord. God bless you. Thank you for the time we are spending together at the School of Grace to learn how to reign in life through the abundance, the overflow of the grace of God upon our lives. And we have spent time to look at what grace is, the kindness of the Almighty. The grace of God means that the Almighty One has taken an irrevocable decision to be kind to you all the days of your life and for all time and eternity. And out of that kindness will come multidimensional benefits. Look, the manifestations of grace have not fully been known, because we are going to find out that apart from just the forgiveness of our sins, the answers to our prayers, healing for our bodies, provision of our needs, and even the glorification of our bodies, by the time we stand before God in glory, there will be a continual, unending manifestation of the grace of God, the kindness of God for all eternity. So grace is the kindness of the Almighty, omnipotent benevolence, the goodness of the great God towards all of his creatures, particularly towards those of us that are now in Christ. And we saw the manifestations of grace as grace manifested in people like Abraham, even in sinless creation, and then of course in Jesus coming to give his life for our salvation. And we also saw the possibilities of grace, what grace can do, how grace can open a window on the wall when the enemy thinks that he has caged a person, how grace will surround you with people. Do you know that the people that God brings into our lives, they are also part of the grace of God towards us? How grace can enable a person who finds grace to survive the wilderness? The Bible said, the people that survived the sword, they found grace in the wilderness. Even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. And then we looked at a definitive example of grace in the life of a man called Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, the crippled son of Jonathan, whom David showed the kindness of God, the kindness of God on the basis of his covenant with Jonathan. And we saw that grace located Mephibosheth. Then number two, grace relocated Mephibosheth out of the wilderness where he was, despite his crippled condition. Grace relocated him to the table of the king. And then grace allocated him with a new situation, a new status, a new inheritance. He was adopted practically like one of the king's sons. He was eating at the table of the king. Now, this is a cripple coming from somewhere. But the reason that all of this grace was made manifest was because of the relationship that David had with his father, Jonathan. And though Jonathan was late, the covenant was still alive. And for all of us, because of the relationship that the Father God has with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we receive the benefits of grace. We enjoy the kindness of God, resulting in the forgiveness of our sins, the redemption of our bodies, healing of our bodies. Every good thing that comes to us from God comes on a ticket of grace. That's why the Bible says it's not of works, so that nobody will boast. We have now come to a very crucial point in our studies on grace. When we look at the lessons of grace, I found at least 10 lessons of grace. And what we are going to do is to look at 5 of those lessons in this first part. And then in the second part, we are going to be looking at the remaining 5 of the lessons of grace. But where do we get this principle from? It's found in Titus chapter 2 from verses 11 to 13. Titus 2, 11 to 13. So Holy Spirit, thank you that you now continue to open the eyes of our hearts to the lessons of grace. Write these lessons upon the tables of our hearts. Engrave them in us so that they become our object lessons by which we live, and that we respect these lessons so that we can honor the protocols of grace and then enjoy more grace and become channels of your grace to a needy world. In Jesus' name, amen. So Titus 2, 11 to 13, there we read, you say, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men," or "he has appeared to all, teaching us." That's the phrase. "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all, teaching us." So you see, grace is a teacher. He said, this grace that appeared, it didn't just appear and then it's enjoyed by everybody and it didn't teach anything. One version said, training us. So you see, grace is a teacher. So he said, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, in this present age, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So you can see that there are certain lessons that grace teaches according to this passage, and we are going to be spending time to look at them. So if we are going to abide in grace and maximize grace, we must learn the lessons of grace. You see, those who fail to learn the lessons of grace, they ultimately forfeit grace and they fall from grace. Why is that so? Because they neglected the protocols of grace. You see, grace has protocols. You see, there is a course that we teach, and hopefully one of these times we are going to be studying that. We call it divine protocols or kingdom protocols, where we establish from the word of God that we are part of a kingdom. And you see, a king is not a democrat. If a king was a democrat, he would lose his seat next, you know, at the next election. But kingdoms and democracies are very different. And we find that every kingdom, even democracies, every democracy runs on laws, and every kingdom runs on protocols. So grace coming from the king also has protocols. So if we don't learn the protocols of enjoying grace from the king, then we will fall from that grace. Likewise, the grace that God gives to us is not Lee Grady, J. Lee Grady, referred to as sleazy grace. Grace that enables anybody to do whatever they like, however they like, under the guise that God is good, you know, God is love. Not at all, because there are protocols of grace. And these protocols of grace are key to maximizing grace. They are key to receiving more grace. The more you learn the lessons, imagine that somebody did not learn the first lessons of electricity. Such a person cannot maximize the benefits of electricity. He might even be dead at his first contact with electricity. But you see, the reason humanity has been able to harness the benefits of electricity is because we learn the lessons. If you don't honor the protocols of electricity, it could kill the person who is trying to use it. In the same way, the power of God, the things of God, the grace of God also has protocols. And God expects us to honor the protocols and the lessons of grace so that we can abide in grace, so that we can receive more grace. So here are at least 10 lessons of grace. I'm sure, you know, if you search scripture, you may be able to find even more lessons. But here are the 10 that I found. The first lesson of grace is wonder, fear, and trembling. Grace will teach us to wonder. Grace will provoke wonder in our hearts. The genuine grace of God makes us to fear and to tremble. The second one is gratitude and praise. Grace provokes gratitude. Just imagine that somebody gave you a gift. If you are, you know, except for somebody who is a total ingrate. Grace provokes gratitude. You're so grateful. You're so thankful. Oh, you thought of me. Thank you for your thoughtfulness. Oh, God bless you. Thank you. You see, the grace that the person showed to you provoked gratitude. And the same way, the grace of God towards us teaches us to be grateful and to praise Him. Number three, grace teaches dependence. Dependence. A recipient of grace cannot be arrogant, cannot be independent. Grace teaches humility. That is lesson number four. People who are dependent on grace cannot be haughty. They cannot be arrogant. And then holiness. Grace teaches us to live right. Grace does not allow us to take grace for granted because of the cost of grace. You see, the grace that we enjoy freely in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it comes to us freely, but it is not free. It's not cheap. Jesus paid a terrible price to purchase the grace wherein we stand. So for us to take that grace for granted and then to insult that grace on the guise that, oh, since grace and forgiveness are available, we can pretty much do whatever we like, shows that we don't understand that grace. And that's a dangerous place to be. Sixthly, grace teaches us compassion and empathy. Grace teaches us to show compassion, to show grace to other people. Number seven, grace teaches us generosity. If God has been generous with us, then we will be generous with other people. We will not be stingy because God was not stingy with us. Grace also teaches us, number eight, to be diligent. Grace teaches industry, hard work, so that we don't waste grace. We don't squander grace. And number nine, grace teaches stewardship and accountability. Grace helps us to know that there's a day coming when we will give an account of the different graces that God has blessed us with. And then finally, grace teaches us faith and confidence, a positive expectation. Grace teaches us to believe that the person that saved us, the person that helped us, the person that blessed us, he will help us for the future, is more than enough. Amen. So in this first part, let's look a bit more closely at the first five. The first lesson of grace I mentioned is wonder, fear, and trembling. You know, there are songs, this song, "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary." You know, he said, "Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary." One verse there said, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, what mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary." You see, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. You can see the wonder in the song. Say, "Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the grace that brought salvation down to man." Grace teaches wonder. Grace teaches wonder. You know, we wonder. Look at the psalmist. You know, David, this man, Old Testament man that understood grace too. Look what David said. "When I consider your heavens." This is Psalm 8, verses 3 to 4. He said, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" You see, this question is not common these days. Oh, what is man? Who is man? What is man that you should be mindful? You know what mindful means? Mindful means mindful. Mindful means, why? What is man that your mind should be full of man? You are thinking of how to bless, how to answer prayer. You're thinking of how to correct him so he doesn't perish. What is man? And then the Son of Man, that you should visit him. The ultimate visitation was when God left heaven and came down to earth and gave his life on the cross of Calvary. He didn't just come to visit, to survey our situation and go away. He came and visited from heaven and gave his life. Oh, the day star visited us from on high and gave his life so that he could bring many sons to glory. What is man? Who am I that the Son of God should leave heaven, lay aside his glory, come and give his life on a cross so that I can be saved, so that my sins can be washed? He bore my sins. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. In Matthew 8:17, he said, he himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Can you imagine? He bare our sins, he bare our sicknesses. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we have been healed. Who are we that should be done for us? Why should God do that? What is man? You see, because of the arrogance these days, people feel that they merit something. But if you lose the wonder, that's why worship is difficult. You are begging people to praise God. Because once you lose the wonder of grace, grace is taken for granted. The wonder of grace. So, we wonder at the cost of the forgiveness that we enjoy. You said, when somebody say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry about that, please forgive me now in Jesus' name. And you know, this casual confession that does not come with genuine repentance, you are forgetting the cost of grace. And this grace that was freely given to us, was the cost was unimaginable to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know what David said to God? When God began to make promises to David, you know, and God just took this. Look where God took David from. Look where God took David from. He said, I took you from following the sheep, you know, and the ewes, the female, you know, sheep and the lamb and the goats that are with young. And I brought you to become the king to shepherd my people Israel. One day David sat down in his house. He said, God, who am I now? What is my father's house that you will be doing all these things for me? Eh? And not only that, you have now spoken of even generations to come, that I will never lack a person, you know, one of my descendants to sit on the throne of Israel. What is this man here now? Huh? Thank you for your grace. Let your word be verified in my life and in my lineage. So you see, we never lose the wonder. And then we tremble. We tremble. You remember that song, Amazing Grace? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. You know what one of the verses said, stanza says? It said, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. The first thing that grace does is to teach us to fear. Teach us to fear. The reason is because we knew our condition and we knew where we are headed before grace intervened. Presumption is a capital offense for a candidate of grace. We dare not presume upon the grace of God to squander grace, or we start pleading grace to waste grace. No, we can't assume that there will be more grace if we abuse the one that we have already received. No, no, no. Imagine that you gave somebody a car and then he took a stick and began to smash the windscreens, assuming that when he has finished breaking that one, you will give him a newer one. You're going to wonder, is he crazy in the head? That's what some people are doing with grace. They want to abuse the grace they have received in the assumption that no problem, more grace is coming. No, no. Imagine a beggar, you gave him 50 naira or $10. And then this beggar took this $10 and tore it to pieces. And he's smiling, he said, thank you very much, as he's destroying the money. Will you give him more? No, you don't give grace to those who are squandering grace on purpose. You don't do that. Likewise, those of us that grace has saved, the Bible teaches that we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Notice it does not say, this is Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. It does not say work for salvation. Jesus is the one that worked for our salvation. We can never earn salvation. It doesn't say work in your salvation. The Holy Spirit is the one that worked into our hearts the salvation that Jesus worked for. It says work out. Let that salvation manifest through you. Allow it to show in the way you live. So how are we supposed to do it? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The Amplified Bible said, with reverence and awe and trembling, self-distrust, with serious caution. With serious caution. Work out your salvation with serious caution. Tenderness of conscience. Watchfulness against temptation. Timidly shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ. So we tremble because of grace. And then that fear and trembling also, causes us to quickly appropriate grace. You see, because the year of favor will not last forever. So we take the grace of God quickly. Say, now is the appointed time. We don't postpone repentance. We receive grace as quickly as possible because we know that that grace will not last forever. So grace teaches wonder, fear, and trembling. And then the next thing that grace teaches us is gratitude and praise. Grace teaches us gratitude. We overflow. Look at Ephesians 1 from verse 5. Ephesians 1, he said, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace, so that we can praise the glory of his wondrous grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. So you see, the purpose of God is that the grace that he has shown to us will provoke praise. The complete Jewish Bible says that we will bring him praise commensurate with the glory of the grace that he has given to us through the beloved one. And then he says that we are to bring God praise commensurate with his glory. This is in Ephesians 1, 6 and verse 14 in the complete Jewish Bible translation. Commensurate. In other words, not just that we should praise God, but our gratitude for grace should be commensurate. And you know, commensurate means equal in size, matching, corresponding, in proportion to. In other words, the praise and gratitude that should flow out of our lives should be directly proportional, commensurate to the glory of God and to the riches of his amazing grace, which he has lavished upon us in Christ. Oh, amazing. This is mind-boggling. We are to praise him. So do you know that if we are to pay attention to this scripture, we have nothing to complain about? What does somebody who is enjoying the kindness of the Almighty, what do you have to complain about? That's why murmuring and complaining are twin anathemas in the New Testament. They are not allowed because a believer has nothing to complain or murmur about. He said we should overflow with thanksgiving. Praise him, praise him. Even in the Old Testament, we hear that God is great and greatly to be praised. You see, so because he's great, the praise has to be great. You don't just praise him, you have to praise him according to his excellent greatness. That's what Psalm 150 and verse 2 says. He said that we should praise God in the heavens, we should praise him according to his excellent greatness. This version, the Young's Literal Translation said, according to the abundance of his greatness. So the praise has to be according to. Hey, hallelujah. The basic Bible, the Bible in basic English said, in the measure of his greatness. We are to praise God in the measure. At all, commensurate according to his greatness, in proportion to his greatness. Oh, do you know what is going to happen if we begin to do this? We will be shouting. We will be praising God. We will wake up in the morning full of gratitude with our hands up. We'll just start jumping. And when will we have praised him enough? Oh, God gave me a song. And that song has been such a blessing. The song said, you can never, never be praised enough. Praised enough. There can never be an exaggeration praising you, praising you. You can never, never be praised enough. There can never be an exaggeration. Praising you, praising you. You can never, never, never be praised enough. Hallelujah. But at least we can try. At least we can try. So, gratitude, gratitude. Oh, be a grateful soul. Be grateful for grace. Leave all these small, small things and issues of life. You see, that's the devil. The devil likes to magnify, you know, what has not happened at the expense of what has happened already. Do you know that what has God not done for you after he has given us Christ? The Bible says, he who did not withhold his only begotten son, but he gave him up freely for all of us. How will he not with him also freely give us all things? When God gave us Christ, he has given us everything else. And so, at one point in the history of Israel, the ingratitude of the nation made God to ask a question. God said, is this how you repay the Lord, you foolish and silly people? Is this how you are paying God back? Is it not your father and your owner who made you and formed you and brought you out of Egypt, the house of bondage? Is this how you repay God for taking you out of the oppression of Pharaoh and for making you, for choosing you to be a nation? No. And in Psalm 116 verse 12, we read, they say, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? How can I repay him for all his goodness? How do we repay God? So since we cannot, the best we can do is to praise him. Praise him. Praise him. Endless hallelujahs for endless grace. Another song the Lord gave me, he said, endless hallelujahs as we seek your face, endless praise for your endless grace, endless hallelujahs as we seek your face, endless praise for your endless grace. You see, endless grace should provoke endless praise. Big blessings should provoke big gratitude from the depths of our hearts. Whoa! Grace teaches us to praise God, to be grateful. Grateful. Oh, I'm a grateful soul. God has taught me gratitude. If you know, I don't see myself as meriting anything, quoting, earning anything. You know, some people, when they pray and fast or when they give an offering or something, they say, you know, because I did this, God did that. Well, yeah, of course, there is some blessing on obedience. But even after you have finished obeying, the Bible says, when you have done everything that you are supposed to do, what are you supposed to say? You say, we are unprofitable servants. We wouldn't even be serving you if not for grace. The platform from where you are doing what you are doing that looks great, the very platform on which you stand was given to you by grace. Oh, blessed be God forevermore. Grace teaches us, number three, dependence. Dependence. You see, because we are branches, remember in John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. We are branches. Can you imagine a branch taking permission from the tree to travel? No, 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 no. A branch is an obligate dependent on the tree. It must abide. If the branch does not abide, it's going to wither. Somebody who owes his being, his breath, and his blessedness to grace cannot afford a disconnection from the very source of grace that sustains him. Impossible. Grace teaches us to be dependent. You know, at a point, the children of Israel, they became independent and they say, God, we are now our own masters. We are lords. We are free to roam. We can do whatever we like. In the book of Jeremiah, that's what they actually said. And God kept on talking to them, but they will not listen. Can you imagine a grace-dependent, mercy-needing, helpless fellow? Say you are independent. You are now your own master. And of course, that attitude, you know, brought them to the land of Babylon, where they stayed for 70 years before the mercy of God restored them. God warned them. He said, be careful so that after you have eaten, after you have, enjoyed houses you did not build, your herds and your flocks are multiplied, you have enjoyed houses, you have enjoyed all these benefits, be careful that your heart will not be lifted up and you start forgetting the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, the house of bondage, the one that led you through the great and terrible wilderness. Be careful that you don't forget who brought out water for you from the rock, the one that healed you, provided manna for 40 years in the wilderness. Be careful. So you see, objects of grace and subjects of mercy must not cultivate an evil independence. And you remember, that was what troubled humanity inside Adam and Eve. Eh? That's what put us where we are. An evil independence that says, I can make my own decision. An object of grace dares not do that. So God must deliver us from that kind of independence. And the key to it is for us to continue to pursue him. In Psalm 63 verse 8, we read, he said, my whole being follows hard after you. My soul followeth hard after you and clings closely to you, and your right hand upholds me. So as we continue to pursue God, we depend on him and we trust him for his mercy. The fourth lesson of grace is humility. I think this even flows from what we have just seen. Humility is compulsory for all those who receive grace. And it's a major key to receiving more grace. We are going to be seeing that when we look at tapping grace. You see, that which was received by humility cannot be sustained by pride. So those of us that are dependent on grace, we cannot afford to be proud. Boasting is completely excluded. We did nothing to merit grace, and we must remain humble. We should walk humbly with our God because of the mercy and the grace that he has shown us. If you are the big man of God, miracles are happening and all kinds of things are happening. Remember that you are not the source. You yourself were lost. You were on your way to hell before grace saved you. Then God called you, anointed you. Even these revelations, big revelation you are preaching from the Bible, the truth does not belong to you. Somebody revealed them to you. The Holy Spirit revealed it, revealed those truths. And when you pray for the sick and they recover, it's not your power. It's not your power. By the way, you're not even a medical doctor. And if you are, the people that are getting healed, it's not because you are treating them medically. It's because of God's power. So why will you become arrogant and start oppressing the brethren? That's why, you see, people that use what they call anointing to harass God's people and to threaten them, they are not clear about the source of the grace that they enjoy. You see, once we see grace, we realize that all of us are brethren. We are members of the same family. And all of us are dependent on the same grace of our Father and our Savior. May God establish deep and growing humility inside our spirits in Jesus' name. And then fifthly, and finally for this first part, grace teaches us holiness. Look what that scripture says where we started in Titus chapter 2 from 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see what grace is teaching us? Grace is teaching us that three major lessons that we see from here. I say we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. One version says we should say no. We should say no. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness, to worldly lust. You see, some people are using the grace of God for sexual immorality. They say, well, you know, God understands, God will forgive me. You are not quoting biblical grace. That thing is the road to disgrace. No, the grace of God is not a license to commit sin and then come back and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. No, no, Lord, I know you understand. Yaka, yaka, chaka, chaka. You just pray in tongues more and then you quieten your conscience. After some time, that conscience will die. That's how people's consciences become seared as with a hot iron. One brother told me, you know, he'd been listening to some teacher on television and on elsewhere, and he was telling me how this teacher says all our sins have already been forgiven. And that means even if you commit adultery, everything that you do is already forgiven. And I told him, I said, what? Who taught that? The Bible does not teach any such thing. All our sins have been paid for. not forgiving. They are two different things. Because the sin has been paid for, forgiveness is now possible, but on the platform of repentance. Forgiveness is not automatic. Forgiveness comes when there is repentance. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. That's what the Bible teaches. He said, repent therefore and be converted so that your sins can be forgiven you. Forgiveness is not automatic. And genuine repentance means that somebody turns away from their sins. Not use the grace of God as an alibi and as an excuse for more sin. Grace empowers us to live victoriously, not to become slaves of our habits. Pornography, for instance, or sexual immorality, it talks about ungodliness, worldly lust. It may be corruption in the office, bribery, the love of money. Somebody says, well, you know, God understands. And then they are doing crooked deals and padding budgets. People that are in church and they are working in governments have money. I normally ask people, can you account for the money in your account? You say, well, Ferdinand, you know, it's the grace of God. Are you sure it's the grace of God that gave you that money? Or it was crookedness, ungodliness in the office, lust for money, that, you know, made somebody to connive with some contractors and other people and share money that is meant for the benefit of the works and the repairs or contracts that should bless the country. So grace is not a license to do evil. It teaches us to say no. A genuine recipient of grace says no. When temptation comes, in the name of Jesus, no. All types. So we don't, then look what grace teaches us, to live soberly, righteously, and holy. Not when we get to heaven. He said, in this present world. Some people like to make it look as if sin is almighty. Sin is not almighty. Sin is not omnipotent. He said, you know, all of us are like fishes in the water. You know, we cannot say we don't commit sin. Stop saying that. Jesus Christ said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. In Matthew 1:21, the Bible says, you shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins, not in their sins. Jesus does not save his people in their sins. He saves his people from their sins. Jesus Christ is an almighty Savior. And an almighty Savior should be able to save us from sin. Otherwise, what's the purpose of salvation? And don't forget that the Bible says, without holiness, nobody will see God. Grace teaches us to live a pure life. To live a life that is set apart from the world. Now, because we are still growing in this thing, if we sin and we fall into something that displeases God, we come back to God with deep repentance and we are sorry and there is godly sorrow. And then we leave that thing behind and continue pressing on to become like Christ. Blessed be God forevermore. And look at that other part there. It says, grace teaches us, you know, to look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the grace of God teaches us to expect Christ. Jesus is coming back again. And the Bible says, he who has this hope in him purifies himself just like the Lord Jesus Christ is pure. So, grace teaches us to look for the blessed hope. Oh, the prospect of seeing this Savior, this wonderful Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. The blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, the grace of God. So, you see, grace does not only teach us these lessons, are you following that now? But grace empowers us to do them. This is the definitive difference between grace and the law. The law also taught lessons, but the law did not provide the enablement, the changed lives required to obey those things. But grace is so different. Amen. Grace is so different. Grace is so different. So here the Bible says, sin shall have no dominion over you because you are not under the law, but you are under grace, where you have power to say no to sin. You see, this idea that everybody must keep committing sin and then eventually we end up in heaven is not taught in the New Testament. It's not taught in the New Testament. Glory to the name of Jesus Christ. May we press on. The Bible says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So as we draw upon the empowerment provided by grace and receive grace upon grace out of the fullness of Christ, we find grace to obey the lessons of grace, and we abide in grace, and we become channels of grace to our world. Blessed be God forevermore. So we have seen in this lesson that grace teaches lessons, and as we learn these lessons or these protocols of grace, then we can abide in grace and we can receive more grace and become channels of grace. Heavenly Father, we receive your instruction, Lord, in this time, and we thank you that your word is settled in our hearts now. We receive these lessons of grace. Help us to walk in the protocols of the grace of God, to honor grace, so that, Lord, we can receive more and more and more grace by your favor and by your mercy upon our lives, in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, gracious Father. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen and amen. God bless you. Please feel free to share these materials and to study them further. And just let the word of God flow through us. All glory to his name. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord of the land and Lord of the sea.